We today live in turbulent times. Turbulence caused by economic pressures, political unrest, and tyrannical national leaders. If you've been following the stock market recently, you know that it's been on a roller coaster, with the Dow up to new highs and then plummeting to record losses. So fueled in part by a trade war that's going on with China. On the home front, politically, our nation is divided and embroiled over whether to pursue the impeachment of our president or not. And both sides have kind of dug in their heels on this matter. And I must say that in my years of living, I've never experienced or have not experienced before the political hate that is being expressed from both sides of the aisle. And frankly, there's a war going on in our nation for the heart and soul of our nation and its future. And the battle lines have been drawn, and it's bound to become even more turbulent as we get closer to the 2020 elections. And then on the world scene, there is always trouble spots where conflict is brewing. The Middle East is a perennial smoldering powder keg. The Arab nations surrounding Israel refuse to accept its right to exist as a nation. Turkey this past week started military action against the Kurdish fighters in northern Syria. Iran continues to develop their nuclear weapons program in defiance of the treaties made with the United States and other European countries. China is flexing its military muscles by claiming land that is also claimed by Japan. And who knows what the madman in North Korea is up to these days with his own nuclear program. Right now, the world is living in a period of relative peace. But that could change, all change in an instant. Not only is there turbulence in the world around us, but many people are looking for personal peace in their own lives. More and more marriages are turning sour every day. And while there may be international tensions, nothing compares with living under the same roof with a warring party. Solomon must have known something about that because he had, 300 wives, something like that. He wrote this, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And I should say that the same could be said about living in a house with an angry, abusive man. Nothing compares to the agony of fighting, of separating, and then finally divorcing. Yet homes have become battlegrounds. Broken homes, battered wives, abused children. A lack of peace. Many lack peace on the inside of their hearts and the center of their being. They are torn apart by worries and concerns. Sleep does not come at night. Fear nags them throughout the day. There appear to be no escape from the tension and turmoil in their lives. Some turn to drugs and alcohol to escape the realities of the emptiness. Others turn to illicit affairs or to crime. But many live with an internal restlessness, a constant turmoil. Now, what's the answer? Where can one find peace, genuine, lasting peace? Peace in their hearts. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which I said is a composite picture of the character of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God seeks to produce within us the character traits of Christ, and first and foremost is that fruit of love. Love is, in Scripture, called the bond of perfection. It is the glue that holds all of these other virtues together. And we defined love as the giving of ourselves to God for the benefit of others. And out of our love for God and submission to Him and under the control of the Spirit of God, we give of ourselves to help other people. We love them because God first loved us. And our love is not in mere words, but in actions. flowing out of our love will be the next fruit, joy. Unlike human happiness that is based on external circumstances, in life, joy is an attitude of heart that's based on spiritual realities. It is that deep down sense of well-being that all is well between me and the Lord. We love Him, even though we've never seen Jesus Christ personally. We love Him, and as a result, we rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. We have that joy of the Lord in our hearts. And we choose to be joyful. We do so by being obedient to God's word, by submitting to God's will, by petitioning the Father, and by serving in God's work. All of these are sources of joy in our lives, that the Spirit of God produces His fruit in us. Now this morning we're going to examine the third fruit, the fruit of peace. Note again what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, what does it mean to have peace or to be peaceful? Well, the verbal form for peace in the ancient language, the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in Greek, has to do with binding together. And it's reflected in our modern expression, having it all together. Having it all together. Everything in its place as it ought to be. Everything in order, as it should be. Therefore, the noun peace is the tranquility of mind, an inner repose, a sense of quietness, that all is well, that everything is all together. Sense of peace. In Scripture, it's paired with joy. In Romans 15:13, Paul writes, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, whereas joy speaks of the exhilaration of the heart that comes from being rightly related to God, so peace refers to the tranquility of mind that comes through believing or trusting God. Now, like the fruit of love and the fruit of joy, peace is grounded in the very nature of God Himself. Our God is a God of peace. Our God is a God of peace. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And then in the second letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, Paul says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The God of peace is the one who gives us peace. The God who has it all together. He has it all together in Himself. Who at the very core of His nature is tranquil, not agitated, not unsettled. He gives us peace always. He is the source of true, genuine inner peace of mind. Peace originates with God. Now Jesus Christ was the one who bequeathed to us His peace. As He was giving last-minute instructions to His disciples in the upper room the night that He was betrayed, and He would go to have the kangaroo court and then would be condemned and go to the cross to die, that night Jesus turned to His disciples and says to them, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to give you my peace. That's what I'm leaving to you. It's a gift for you. A peace that's so unlike the kind that the world has to offer. The world cannot offer peace of mind and heart, that sense that all is well, that one has it all together like Jesus can. His peace is real. It's lasting. It's not based on favorable circumstances and calm surroundings. In fact, one can have peace even in the midst of storms. when everything around them is going haywire, when it's all crazy around them, and yet in the midst of all of that, you can have peace. Peace of Christ. Now, how do we experience the peace of God which Christ has left to us? How can we practically experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace? So how can we know that peace of God in our lives? May I say to you, first of all, you will never know the peace of God until you have made peace with God. You and I will never know the peace of God within us until we have made peace with God. As members of the human race, all of us have sinned and we're not able in our own strength to live up to God's standard. The Bible says we missed the mark. We fell short. In fact, according to Ephesians 1, Paul describes us as dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. In our unconverted state, we were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We not only passively disobeyed God's commands and did our own thing according to the lust of our flesh, but we also actively worked against God. We were by nature children of wrath. We were at war with God, actively opposing him. In fact, Paul says in Romans 5:10, he labels us as the enemies of God. We were enemies of God. There was no peace between us and God. Open hostility on our part. And so we not only actively opposed God, but we also resisted the Holy Spirit. This is who we were. But my friends, the beauty of the gospel is that God wanted peace. He desired for a relationship to be restored between God and fallen man. So he takes the initiative. In fact, Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." Paul adds in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled all things to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He made peace with the world through Jesus Christ. He did so by not imputing their trespasses to them. That is, not holding us responsible for our sin. Now, how in the world did he do that? Man, our sin demanded death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It is to be separated from God for all eternity. That's what our sins deserved. We had disobeyed God not only passively but actively opposed him in his spirit. How is it possible? Paul goes on to say, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God the Father made Jesus Christ, who was the sinless, perfect Son of God, he made him sin for us by taking our sin and placing them on Jesus. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life so that you and I can be reconciled to God, so that the broken relationship with God can be restored. God has been reconciled to us. That is, because of what Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he's made on our behalf, taking our sins upon himself, dying in our stead, God was fully satisfied with what Jesus did. And therefore, he's no longer against us or turned away from us. He's now turned towards mankind. And out of love, he offers to us salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were justified, that is, we were declared to be right in God's sight, not based upon the works that we've done, but because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary. Because of that, we are justified. We are declared to be right in God's sight, and we are now at peace with God. Reconciliation has taken place. That relationship has been restored. And when we are at peace with God, we can experience the peace of God, the tranquility of mind, knowing that all is well between God and us, that there is nothing between my soul and the Savior, that my eternal destiny is settled, that we are now children of God and God's forever family through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's possible that somebody might be here this morning in our small group. You're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus. You're not going to know the peace of God until you have peace with God. And once you have peace with God, then you can know the peace of God. But you know it's possible that you're here today, you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, but you're not experiencing that internal personal peace, the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. You might have had peace when you first trusted him. Since then, the pressures and problems, the unfavorable circumstances, the harsh realities of life have robbed you of your peace. So the question is, how can you have personal internal tranquility even in the hostile environment? Like it is for us to experience the fruit of love and joy in our lives, so also the experience of peace. It is our choice. Our choice. There are commands in Scripture. Christ has promised us his peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He issues a command at the end of this, doesn't he? He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can allow our hearts to be troubled, or we can say, no, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. Now, the question is, how do we keep our hearts from being troubled? How do we squelch that inner turmoil and experience the peace of God given by Christ, produced by the Spirit of God? When I answer those questions, I want us to turn our Bibles over just the next Ephesians, over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I think Paul gives us the answer here to how we can experience peace. I'd like to begin reading at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 4. Here's our rejoice and our joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now I find in these verses four keys to peace. Four keys to experience internal, and I might add even external, tranquility of mind and heart. The first comes through peace through God's presence. Peace through God's presence. Look again at what Paul says here in verse 5. Right at the end of verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. Now, the ancient word for near or at hand can mean either near in time or in space. Near in time or in space. Some scholars that I looked at studying this passage take it in a chronological sense as a reference to either the return of Jesus Christ or to a believer's death, which would usher them into God's presence. And may I say, certainly there is comfort, that is a comforting truth, knowing that Jesus Christ is returning for his own and that the rapture of the church could happen today. And we who know Jesus Christ will be caught up together to meet those who have died before and resurrected to life, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a great comfort to us as we go through life, to know that Jesus could come back today. And I must say that it's comforting too for us as believers to have that assurance of heart that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if he comes by way of the undertaker instead of the upper taker, and the undertaker gets a hold of us, we know that the body's going to go into the ground, but our soul's already with the Lord. And there's no hope. So death holds no fear for those who know Christ as Savior. We look forward to being in the presence of Christ. But I think it's better here, as I understand the passage, to take the nearness spatially. That is, God's presence is here with us in space. For you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. God himself lives within you and me. And so that wherever we go in life, no matter what we might experience, God's presence is with us. And we need to learn how, though, to experience, how to appreciate, how to recognize, to fully realize that peace that he can bring. I'm reminded of Joshua as he was facing the tremendous task of leading the people of Israel into the promised land. For over 40 years, he had lived and served in the shadow of Moses as Moses' assistant. But now Moses is dead, and it's time for Joshua to take the lead. But as you can imagine, he's scared. He's facing a humanly impossible task. And yet God says to him to go, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Joshua, I'm going to be right there with you, right beside you. I'm going to go with you into the land. I will never leave you nor forsake you. A little bit later, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And indeed, God was with him. And he recognized and appreciated the presence of God, and thus he experienced the peace of God. I'm reminded of Paul, who said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them." Here he is on trial and before Roman authorities who had the power of life and death. And Paul did not know which way it was going to go. And he was standing there because he was preaching the gospel. And nobody came to his defense. All of his friends ran away. And I'm sure that was a scary time to feel all alone, nobody there to support. And yet Paul could have become bitter, not for the fact that the Lord stood with me. and strengthen me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, Paul experienced the presence of Jesus Christ with him as he stood trial for his faith. And he had peace even as his life hung in the balance. My friends, the Almighty, true living God is near. He's with us. The one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that it works in us. He is present with us. The God who is sovereign over all things, who controls everything that happens in our world. The God who works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He lives in us. Therefore, like joy, peace has no relationship to circumstances. Because God is in control of all aspects of our lives, it doesn't matter how bleak our circumstances might look. We know that God can enable us to handle it. There's no need to worry, no need for concern, no time for anxiety, for letting our hearts become troubled, because God's there with us. Now there's more. And that is, we can experience peace through not only the presence of God, but peace through prayer. Peace through prayer. Look what Paul writes beginning of verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, God says here through Paul, stop being anxious. The construction in the ancient text is to stop something that's already started. So stop being anxious. That is, stop fretting about things. Stop being overly weighed down with cares and concerns. Now, may I say to you, to care for someone is a virtue. To care for someone. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We should have holy noses. In other words, we should stick our nose in other people's business. We should care for one another, what's going on in each other's lives. We're also instructed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we are to be burden bearers for one another, burden bearers, and care for one another. But you know, there is a fine line between concern and worry. You know, I always say I'm just concerned, but really, in reality, I think it's worry at times. You know, we cross that line. It's when the worry, where the concerns take over, and it turns into anxiousness. We begin to dwell on the problems, on the concerns. They begin to weigh us down. We don't know what to do, how we're going to handle the negative situation. We worry, we're full of anxiety. And what is actually happening is we're really trusting in ourselves. And we're afraid that we can't pull it off, afraid that the worst is going to happen. And my friends, worry will rob us of our peace. Yes. Every time. Every time. So what's the antidote for worry, for anxiety? Paul says here, it's believing prayer. Paul says that instead of being anxious over what is happening, we should pray about everything. Anything and everything that is bothering us, that's robbing us of not only the experiencing of joy, but also of peace, we need to talk to God about it. See, we can rest assured that the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, God hears and answers prayer. Now in our text, Paul breaks down prayer into three components. I label these, and my understanding of these, I call this the sandwich of prayer. The sandwich of prayer. There are three parts to a sandwich. You have the bottom layer of bread, you have the middle stuff of meat and cheese and whatever else you put in your sandwich, lettuce and tomatoes and cucumbers and whatever else, a little mayonnaise in there or whatever, on that middle layer. And then you have a top layer, another piece of sheet of bread and a sandwich. So this is the sandwich of prayer. And the bottom layer, or the top layer of bread, depending on how you look at your sandwich, is this word for prayer. He says, let everything, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer. The ancient word for prayer there emphasizes worship. It emphasizes worship. We are first to approach God with our worship. And do so, we rehearse God's greatness, God's faithfulness, his mercy, his grace in our lives and his ability to answer our prayers. See, above everything else, God desires and deserves our praise. And when we begin with praise, when we begin with a reminder of how great our God is, how magnificent and wonderful it is, how tremendous his power and his sovereign control is, that prepares us to ask God to intervene on our behalf, which leads to the meat and cheese of our prayer. The middle part, supplication. The ancient word for supplication emphasizes need. Need. Asking God for the things we have need of. That's our wants. That's our petitions. That's our concerns. That's our requests. And what is it that we want God to do for us? What are the cares and the worries that are weighing us down? In the words of Peter, we are to be casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Bring whatever is burdening you to the Lord. Nothing too big, too small, too insignificant. If it's bothering you, pray about it. But don't stop there, because you really need the top layer for your sandwich to be complete. And that is with thanksgiving. Close your prayers by expressing your gratitude for all that God has done for you. Think back how that God has answered your prayers, how God has shown himself to be mighty, strong, faithful on your behalf. Think of all the promises that God has made to you, a promise that no trial will come that will be too difficult for you with God's help to handle. The promise that to use everything that happens in life for our ultimate good, the promise that suffering leads to our being perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and settled in the Lord. Concentrate on the hope that we have as believers in Christ and thank God for it. Close your prayers thanking God. Thanksgiving is so important. You know, from my own experience, I have found that when I take my burdens to the Lord in prayer, sometimes I carry them back with me. You ever have that happen? You pray about something, you've laid it out before the Lord, you've cried out to him, you've said, I've given it over to God, only to start worrying about it again. Yes. What I have found in my own experience is the reason why I carry it off with me when I get off my knees is because I've forgotten the top layer of the sandwich. I've forgotten to thank God or be grateful to God for what God has already done for me in the past and what God is going to do in answer to these prayers. If you want to see this played out in Scripture, just read through the Psalms. You'll see how David kind of follows this. In a lot of the Psalms, begins with extolling the greatness of God, and then he pours out his heart to the Lord, the thing that is concerning him, and he ends with reminding himself of how God has answered prayer in the past and thanking God for it. The sandwich of prayer. Now, when we unload all of our cares on the Lord, and when we do so in the sandwich of prayer, he wants us to leave with his peace. For notice what he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that the Spirit of God produces in us as we trust God to handle our cares and burdens, he says here, defies human explanation. You can't explain it. People surrounding you cannot understand how you can be so calm and so peaceful in the midst of the storms you're facing in life. because it's a peace that surpasses all human understanding. And when experienced, this unexplainable peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It guards you from anxiety, doubt, worry, and fear. You see, we become worried, we become anxious, we become fearful because we do not trust God. We do not trust God's wisdom, power, or goodness. We fear that God is not wise enough, strong enough, or good enough to prevent disaster in our lives. But as we pray worshipfully, laying our cares at Jesus' feet, and conclude with a season of thanksgiving, we are released from fear and worry because we're assured that God is in control of every circumstance in our lives and that He is working out His plan for our good. We place our trust in Him. And by doing so, we are assured that you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. My friends, is there something this morning that's really bothering you, bugging you, eating away at on you on the inside, destroying your peace? You can decide today if you will have personal peace or not. Well, the way to do it is to take it to the Lord. Cast your care upon Him. Unload your burden on the Lord. And leave it there. Leave it there. And leave with thanksgiving and praise in your heart. And you will experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Yeah, I think of the familiar words of that hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We can experience peace today, tranquility of mind, by experiencing the presence of God, by praying about everything, but there's more. And that is, we can experience peace today through proper thinking. Proper thinking. Look at what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, the Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are the product of how they think. We are the product of how we think. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. People's actions are a result of their thinking. Jesus expressed the same truth when he says, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. All the expressions of evil begin with evil thoughts. We're not animals that are driven by instinct. We are human beings, reasoning beings, controlled by our thinking. Now, in any given day, we are bombarded by no less than 1,500 advertisements. Each designed by a mind control expert who wants to manipulate our attitude towards their product they're selling so that we ultimately buy it. Television programming no longer mirrors our culture, but seeks to change it according to their value system, which I believe is contrary to God's. The media no longer reports the news, they create it. They interpret what is happening according to their own particular biases. There is no or little objective journalism today. You don't know who to believe when they report what is happening in this world, whether it's the truth or not. Now, if we're to experience the peace of God in our hearts and minds, we have to control what we put into our minds. Garbage in, garbage out, G-I-G-O. Paul says there are certain things we are to meditate on. It is a command that he gives. Think upon these things, meditate upon these things, meaning it's our responsibility. It's in the present tense, which emphasizes continual action. It's not just a passing thought, but we're to be actively meditating on certain things if we want to experience peace or tranquility of mind. Now, Paul gives a list. His list is not exhaustive, but rather illustrative of the kinds of things that should occupy our thoughts. He begins with two general criteria. They're found in the if statements. He says, if there is any virtue, that is, anything that's of moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, that is, positive, worthy of commendation, we're to think upon those things, meditate upon these things. We are to generally speaking, meditate upon those things. And when he lists the specifics, he does not list specific content, but rather lists qualities that should be true of what we meditate on. Now note the list that he gives here. He says, whatsoever things are true. The ancient word for true means not hidden or concealed. Think on what is said, nothing more. You know, many times we spend inordinate amounts of time and energy imagining or reading into other people's comments something which they may not even be in their minds. We say, I wonder why he said that. I wonder what he meant by that statement. And if you're questioning things which people say, ask them. Don't dwell on it. Accept people's words at face value. Think upon what is true. Also, make sure that your facts are straight. Make sure your information is correct. You can always count on God's word to be true, so you can flood your mind with the word of God. Think upon things that are true, but also things that are noble or honorable, that show good character, things that are just or right, that is, conforms to God's standards. How much of our time is spent thinking about everything which is wrong instead of everything which is right? Concentrate on thinking upon what is right, what is pure, that is immaculate, free from every fault, lovely, what is attractable and pleasing, that which is acceptable. Then that which is of a good report. The ancient word literally means sounding well. Sounding well. You know, I find the fact that you can receive 10 compliments and one criticism, and that which sticks in our minds and robs us of our peace is that one criticism, isn't it? How is that be? You can have 100 people praise you, and one person trash you, and you just can't get that one person out of your mind. Think about the compliments. Think upon the good report. Now, depending upon what you're thinking, what you're mulling over in your mind, it's going to determine whether you're going to experience tranquility of mind or whether you're going to be agitated, unsettled, anxious, worried, and fretful. We need to control the input if we want a favorable output. You know, I noticed a while ago that I was internally agitated, uneasy, and anxious about life. And I was going, and what was going on in this world, I was anything but peaceful. I thought that in order to be a good pastor, to effectively communicate God's word to this generation, to pray effectively for our world, that I needed to know I needed to be in the know of what was going on in this world. And so I became sort of like a news junkie. And I was watching TV news, reading various news publications from various positions. I wanted to be fair and balanced in my understanding of what's going on in this world. And many times at nighttime before I'd go to bed, I'd flip on the news and watch the news, everything that's happening. You know, there's not much good news on. Everything's bad. And I found that I was going to bed at night. I couldn't sleep. I was agitated. I had inner heartburn, you know, just everything was churning on the inside. And my whole time at nighttime, I was mulling over in my mind all these things that I was hearing and wondering what's going to happen to everything in this world. What's going to go on, happen to our nation? Well, a few months ago, I gave up watching the evening news programs, especially at bedtime. You know, it's like drinking coffee. You can't drink it after noon, you know. She won't sleep at night. Certain things I just can't watch at night or else I won't sleep. Like horror shows, I can't watch those either. But anyways, I gave that up. I now scan the headlines on various news outlets, but I've chosen not to fill my mind with all this political drama that's going on in Washington, over which I have little influence or control other than to pray for those in authority over me so I might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. I must say that since then, I am at peace. I know that God's in control of what's happening in our world, what God's happening in our nation. I choose to trust him, to concentrate my thinking on what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Experiencing the peace that comes. See, peace comes through proper thinking. Proper thinking. There's one more. And that is, peace comes through practicing God's word. Look what Paul says in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. See, some today are not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, because they're not applying biblical truth. They know the truth. They know what they need to do. The things which these believers were taught through formal instruction, that is, that which they learned and received, and which they also caught through watching Paul, that which is heard, that was heard and seen, these things they were to practice, to perform. See, not just know up in our heads. Peace doesn't come through merely having a head full of biblical knowledge. Peace doesn't come, it comes through practicing the truth. Obedience brings peace, and obedience brings the promise of the presence of the Lord of peace. Kind of brings us back to the beginning of the, on this journey for personal peace, the presence of God. For when we are practicing and obeying God's word, we can be assured of God's presence to help us, to provide all the resources we need. And on top of that, being the very source of peace in the midst of serving him. Peace comes through practicing God's word. Now, in closing, let me ask you this question. Do you have peace this morning in your heart? Are you experiencing tranquility of heart and mind? That inner sense that all is well, that all is settled and safe and secure. My friends, let me say it again. You will never know the peace of God until you have made peace with God. You will never know the peace that surpasses understanding until you're rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So I would urge you this morning, if you've never done so, to humble yourself, admit you're a sinner, unable to save yourself, put your trust in the one who loves you and gave his life for you to be reconciled to God. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation today so that you can experience true inner peace, knowing that all is well between you and the Lord. But if you're a believer this morning and you've made your commitment to Christ, let me ask you this. Do you have that inner peace, that tranquility? Is the third fruit of the Spirit, peace, evident in you? It can be yours as you learn to appreciate the presence of God, as you are willing to cast your cares on him through prayer and leave with his peace, as you flood your mind with proper positive content and meditate on the right things, and as you are obedient to God's word, not just hearing and learning, but practicing and doing. God desires for us to experience a peace that defies human understanding and explanation. The Spirit of God is producing peace. But we need to be under that tree, catching the fruit as it falls and allowing his peace to be evident in us.